Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We were reminded that we think how much God loved us tonight in manifestations. On June 2nd, 1995, U.S. Air Force Captain Scott O'Grady was patrolling the United Nations designated no-fly zone over the war-torn Bosnia when his F-16 fighter was struck by a surface-to-air missile at 27,000 feet above the earth. He desperately pulled the ejection lever and was catapulted into the sky at 350 miles an hour. Remarkably, he managed to land unscathed in enemy territory. For six incredible days and nights, O'Grady eluded the capture by Bosnian Serbs, who relentlessly hunted him. Utilizing his survival training to the maximum, O'Grady said it was also his faith in God that sustained him. On his third day on the ground, he experienced the love of God to such a level that it took away his fear of death. On the sixth day, in a daring daylight rescue, an elite team of Marines moved in with a chopper, dogged by enemy fire, and pulled the young American hero to safety. At a national press conference that followed this triumphant return, O'Grady said, "If it wasn't for my love for God and God's love for me, I wouldn't be here right now." His inspirational and patriotic story is a brilliant testimony to Article 6 of the United States Military Code of Conduct, which says, "I will never forget that I am an American, fighting for freedom, responsible for my actions, and dedicated to the principles which made my country free. I will trust in my God and in the United States of America." Okay. When you get yourself in a place in life where there's no help and darkness seems to be all around, many times I tell people that's where you've come to the end of your rope, and sadly enough for some, that's where they find God. This man was in a place, not that he rejected God, but he was without any other help. And if you've ever been in a situation like that, you either, your faith is tested, your believing is tested. What you're made of really comes out. Okay, this month will mark, the second year of our son's death. And if any of you have experienced the death of a child, you know that can ruin you. The Gerhardts many years ago experienced the death of a child that I know, their son, Peter. And where do you go in your mind when something like that happens? Who do you run to? Who do you turn to? See, if, like Jesus says, you build your house upon the sand, when the rain and when the winds and when the storms come, it says the fall of the house. But it says great is the fall. You understand? But if you build your house upon the rock, when the winds and when the rain and when the storm comes, you'll be able to withstand. You see, the storms come, whether you're built on the sand or built on the rock. Doesn't matter. The storms are going to come. And you're going to have storms in life. Steve made a reference in his manifestation about the world. People, the world will tell you you're no good. The world will tell you that you can't accomplish it. The world will tell you that you're going to be a failure. The world will label you with some fanciful word and disease just so that you can believe that, accept that, claim it for your own, and then manifest it. And the news which I call the Church of Satan, the media today, has gotten at least twice as worse as they were 6 months ago. They are so vicious, so hateful, so much of lying is going on, and they just keep going and going. You know, they got this Bill Cosby trial going on in Norristown. They got a helicopter in the air. You know what it costs to keep a helicopter in the air? I can't even get the AutoZone to get a stupid spark plug. They got Main Street wrecked. They got Erie Street wrecked. When you go past the courthouse, it's like Pompo Beach. They got their chairs on the sidewalks. No, for real. They're sitting on the walls. They've got boom boxes playing. And you got all of these newspaper vultures, like a feeding frenzy, just waiting to get a picture of Bill. And they're there all day long. And they've been there all day long for what, the last 4 or 5 days, I guess it's been? And when you go by, they're parked crooked and they're on the... It's nuts. And I thought to myself, who is this man that he warrants such notoriety? Who cares? Really, who cares? But that's the story. And that's what sells newspapers. And that's what sells advertising. That's what people are waiting for. People are waiting for the end of the trial. That's what they're waiting for. They're hanging on. They're watching every minute. They're updating through the day on their internet, on their phones. Oh, let me see what's next. Oh, let me see what's next. Get a life. That's what your life consists of. Whether a guy is guilty of drugging a woman and having sex X amount of years ago or not, there's not more important things in life. It just goes to show you the mentality and stupidity of the world. And people go after it, hook, line, and sinker. Come on. I mean, a sale at the Acme is more important than that. But that's what people do. This captain said that he experienced God's love to such a degree that he took his fear of death away. When you're in a place where you don't want to be talked to, you don't want to be touched, you just want to be left alone, God is always there. You ever been there? And you have to understand, sometimes people get in a place where they don't want to be talked to, they don't need to be talked to, they just need to be left alone. They just need to be loved. Job had some idiot friends like that. The best thing Job's friends could have did was come and just loved him, supported him, held him, brought him something to eat, and just kept their mouth shut and prayed for him. But you know, you get your friends around and they know all the answers to all of your problems and the world's problems and Russia's problems. Okay? But when you get in a position where you're around someone and you get a chance to be there for that person, you don't have to be in the spotlight. You don't have to start quoting Bible verses. You don't even have to talk. All you have to do is say, I'm here for you, I love you, if I can do anything for you. And just sit silently and pray for them. That's all. If they want something, they'll come to you. They'll ask. See? But God is always there. He's always there to love you. And this guy was in enemy territory, being chased by the enemy, and he was able to elude them for 6 days and six nights. I want to tell you something. I'll bet you that his fellowship with the Father was never, ever so close, and probably hasn't been since. Because when you get in that type of a situation, it's life and death, and that's all you depend on. It's me and God. But you and God make a majority, and you can win. In John chapter 8, you're there. Verse 32. You know, English is not the original language of the Bible. The Bible has been written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. You know? Then it's been translated along the way. And sometimes in translating from one language to another, you don't find a direct equivalent to to give you the exact meaning of a word, but they do the best they can with their English. Such as happened in John 8:32. It says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." First thing I want to point out in the verse is that it says the truth will make you free. It doesn't say the truth will set you free. There's a difference. A set free slave back in the day of slavery could be recaptured and put back to slavery. But a made free slave, the Emancipation Proclamation, see, that made the person free legally. You understand? You can set somebody free, but they can be recaptured again. But that's not what the word says. The word says it'll make you free. You will be legally free. What God did in Christ and what Christ did for us made us legally free. But it says you will know the truth. You will know the truth. And the truth, this truth that you will know, it'll make you free. It'll make you free. But the word know in the Greek is the word gnosko. And the word gnosko means to know by experience. To know, it doesn't mean to know intellectually. It doesn't mean to know just as an academic pursuit. Because a lot of people approach the Word of God with an intellectual mind as an academic pursuit so they can write scholarly writings and books. That's not what the word means. It means to know by experience. It means to know the way that the Captain O'Grady knew God that third day. He experienced the God of heaven and of earth and his love in such a level that it changed his life, that it took his fear of death away. The word know is also a Jewish idiom. It's used when a man and a woman come together and they conceive a child. Adam knew his wife and she bare so-and-so-and-so-and-so. So-and-so knew his wife and she bare so-and-so. See, there's an experience there. There's not just a talking about it. There's an actual experience. That's what the word know means. Now keep that in mind. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're looking at God's love and how God's love can touch you and you can experience it. And if you experience God's love, it'll change your life. See? It'll change your life. I can remember sitting on a sofa at one of the lowest points in my life and experiencing God's love. And in that moment of distress, God whispered into my ear, and he said to me, "I have called you, and I will ordain you one day." It was many, many years ago. And the situation that I was in, for anyone to be called or ordained, was just humanly impossible, if you knew my situation. And it was just me. And yet it came to pass. And that was many years ago. And I've stood faithful to that calling and intend to until I die or the Lord comes back. But see, many times you'll get a word from God in your situation. And if you hold on to that word, you cleave on to that word, you hang on to it like, what do you call them things you throw to somebody drowning? A life preserver. You hold on to it because you know that's your connection with safety. That's with God. Ephesians 3 verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote a few words, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now here's the mystery. The mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The word, the gospel. The gospel is the word, the preached word. See, up until a certain point in history, Israel was called by God. Israel was God's chosen people. And in order to become part of the covenant, in order to share in the blessings that Israel had, you had to become what was called a proselyte if you were not an Israelite. It was by birth. But if you were a Gentile and you wanted to be part of what God was doing in Israel, you had to be a proselyte. Now, for a woman, it wasn't too bad to be a proselyte. But for a man, he had to receive circumcision. Not good if you're 30, 40, or 50 or so. And they didn't have surgical blades back then. Okay? It wasn't like one of these Gillette things with five blades you can shave real nice with. Needless to say, there was some commitment that a man went through if he wanted to share in the promises of God, right?
I had to throw a little skin in there.
Yeah. And there are many records in the Word of God where that has happened. So, meaning Abraham was the first that God shared that with, and Abraham's whole household was circumcised. But when Jesus Christ came, to make available a new covenant, okay? A new covenant. And part of the new covenant that Jesus Christ made available was now, it wasn't about circumcision, it wasn't about the dietary laws of the Old Testament, it wasn't about the animal sacrifices given in the tabernacle and later the temple, it was about Jesus Christ making everybody one. And that was a secret. Nobody knew that. God knew it. The devil didn't know it. There's a reference in 1 Corinthians where it said, had the devil known what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, the Bible says he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how big this mystery was. That's how important this was. That anybody from any walk of life could get born again, saved, redeemed, sanctified, justified, call it what you want, become a child of God. That the devil would have rather dealt with just Jesus Christ had he known that his crucifixion, later his resurrection and ascension, would have produced this mystery. That's what Paul was given, that he was given. God told him. The Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Everything that was available to the Jews at that time now was available to the Gentiles. And then there was a new covenant, which introduced new things that were now available to you and I who believe in Jesus. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And this is what Paul says. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the type of attitude Paul had about himself. Paul wasn't haughty. Paul wasn't puffed up. Paul didn't have an ego he had to protect or feed. Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. He put himself down at the bottom. See? When you do that, God will magnify you. God will begin to make you known. God will begin to bring you to places because you're not trying to get there yourself. And when you learn to obey God and walk by that Spirit, God will then begin to magnify you. That's what he did with Paul. To make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, had been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I told you nobody knew. It was hid. The only one knew that was God. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of what? According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of what? See, when before faith came, you didn't have boldness and confidence and access. You understand? The priest, the high priest, went in once a year. Okay? Into the tabernacle or into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. He had access. And sometimes, depending on the way he was, it wasn't certain that he was coming out. Okay? Here it says, we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of what? See, when faith came, Pentecost forward, that which Jesus Christ brought, now we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. It was because of what he accomplished. You understand? Here's the deal. He did the work. We got the reward. He paid the price. We enjoyed the product. He suffered and died so we could live and be blessed. It's not a good trade-off. It's good on our side, right? Why do you think he did all that? He loved us. You can't get people to do stuff unless you get to their hearts. You can try to tell someone to do something. You can say, I'll give you this much money. I'll do it. But you know what? When you get to a person's heart, and when a person loves you, you do for people. Love does. Do you understand? Love does. When you love someone, when you love God, when you love the Lord, when you love people, you know what you do? You do. You serve. You don't run and hide. You don't say, I'm busy. Now, you may be busy. But you don't say, I'm busy 12 times when you're asked. Okay, you may be busy a couple times, but after 12 times, guess what? I ain't going to ask you anymore because you don't get it. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't worry about what I'm going through. That's what he's saying. Don't faint because of my tribulations, because of you. It's okay. Now look, he prays. The next verse is indicating to you that he's going to say a prayer. And here's the prayer. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he, this is his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And then it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It says that you may know the love of Christ. Guess what word the word know is? It's gnosko. See, he just doesn't want people to be able to quote Bible verses. You ever hear the Bible man on the radio? You call up and say, hey, Bible man, I got a question for you. And then he goes off blah, 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 and gives you the answer. Sometimes he's right, sometimes he's not. You don't want to be a Bible man just so you can spit out the answer. You also don't want to use the Bible as a six gun, a six shooter, to shoot people. That when they're doing something wrong, you're always in their face, bang, 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 and you think you're making yourself something by doing that. Does that bless you when people do that to you? When people judge you wrongly like that, people come up, they speak down to you. You don't win people like that. That's not how you bless people. Sometimes people need to be told they're doing wrong, and you're going to see this in a minute. But there's a way to do that. I can tell you a lot of ways not to do it, but there's a way to do it. Look at John chapter 5. John 5:5. And a certain man was there at this pool of Bethesda, I believe. Yeah, there it was. And he had an infirmity 38 years. And I always loved this record because this, among other records in the Word of God, teaches that people suffer. This guy suffered for 38 years. But you know what? He didn't give up. He didn't give up. Now, why he didn't get healed before by another prophet or by whoever, I do not know. Okay? Now, I do know that Jesus was here, and I do know about John the Baptist, and I do know that before that, there was pretty much a dearth, a famine of the Word of God, 400 some years since the book of Malachi to the birth of Jesus Christ. So there may not have been many men of God around, but God was still around, right? But for 38 years, he suffered. So if you don't get healed in 38 days, you know, I'm not saying one way or another. I'm telling you, sometimes there's a period of time. But this guy didn't give up. This guy got healed. Jesus saw him lying. He knew he'd been there for a long time in that case, and he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What do you want to do? That's what he said. The impotent man said unto him, "Sir, I have no man that when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but when I'm coming down, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. How many words is that in the English? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 words, took care of 38 years. That's something. It's remarkable. And it's the same Christ that lives inside a born-again believer that was speaking this to this man. 7 words. You ever see a physician, a hospital? I mean, first of all, you got to get pre-qualified, right? So you can go. And then when you get there, they say, "Well, these aren't the papers you need. You got to come back in 2 weeks and get something else. Then you got to do this. Then you got to do that." And then it's 6 months before you get in to see a doctor, right? Jesus must not have went to that school of healing. He said, "I ain't got time for that. I got 7 words, though. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." That's what he said. See? It's remarkable. Verse 9 says, "Immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and he walked, and on the same day it was the what?" Sabbath. So he happened to heal him on the Sabbath. "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." How would you like that? 38 years, and this is the best that they can come up with. Listen carefully. This is the best that they come up with. Now, what do you see? You don't see it. That's why you have me. You see the same spirits working in those people that are working in the media today. That's what you see. FBI director leaked all this junk. It's all Russia stuff. Don't know what. And you know what they say? He's being investigated for something else. You know what they say? His acceptance rating is at the lowest level. That's the best they could come up with. Not, "We're sorry. We apologize." Not, "Hey, let's work this out." No. He's going to be impeached. Or he's going to be that. You see it? Same stuff. They did. I'm not comparing Donald to Jesus, because believe me, Donald ain't no Jesus. But he is our president, right? But you see what they did to him? What makes people act like that? Spirits. They do. They like to start trouble. They just go after one thing after another. And you know what happens? They get their little groups following them around, and there you go. You got a pony and dog show. Well, you never saw that in that verse, did you? The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry in a bed. The guy just got healed 38 years. You might think, they say, that's great. It's wonderful. Look at you. Praise God. No, it's, you can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. What's the matter with you? See, you could do anything and they'll find something wrong with it. That's the way the devil is. And when his minions work for him and his minions work in the media, they do that all day long. He answered, he that made me whole said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. So who am I going to listen to? You who couldn't make me whole for 38 years, or this guy who said, take up my bed and walk. And you know why? Because he obeyed. He did what he was told. They asked him, what man is it which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not that it was Jesus, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. And afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple. And he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Here the word reveals a little bit more about this man. He said, sin no more. You understand? In order to say that, you had to be sinning. So Jesus knew that whatever it was, it doesn't say the nature of his sin. But he said, don't sin anymore, lest a worse thing come unto you. And that's what happened. So that's what the guy did. He listened to what Jesus said. And guess what? He obeyed. Well, the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which made him whole. And therefore did the Jews bless Jesus and sought to give him a present. What's that big award? Man, what's that, Pulitzer Prize? What's that? No, that's for a writer. Yes! Let's give him a Nobel Peace Prize. That's what it says, right? Therefore did they get Jesus and give him a Nobel Peace Prize. No, you know who gets the Nobel Peace Prize? Well, let's not go there. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to what? Why? Because he just healed the guy. He loved them. He had compassion. He blessed them. That's good reason for someone to want to kill you, right? Well, if you ask the newspapers, they'll say it's a good reason. Or they'll come close to it. Because he did these things on what? The Sabbath day. And that's what religion is. See how ucky religion is? If you don't do it their way, on their day, and their timetable, they condemn you. They judge you. They look down on you. And that's how religion is. And Jesus answered and said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. He was in trouble just getting a contract out on him, right? When you hear that, you're, well, that's not good. But now they're going to call in the mob and get a multiple contract. The more to kill him, because he not only broke into Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, watch it. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. If Jesus was in a position where he couldn't do anything of himself, and that's, there's the words out of his mouth, okay? Who do we think we are? See? Because we've been around so long, because we know so much, because we're the greats. Who do we think we are? Because if you think like that, you want to know something? You will do nothing. All you'll do is promote your ego and your pride, and you will walk outside of the will of God. If you want to do something for God, you got to be humble. You got to be meek. And you got to be able to say, of myself, I can do nothing. And God will take you and your nothing, and he will give you everything you need. But if you already come to the game knowing everything, there's no room for God to work with you. There's no room for God to teach you. There's no room for God to begin to magnify you in the sight of people. Verse 20. For the Father, what? Loveth the Son, and shown him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Did Jesus experience the love of God? It says, for the Father loveth the Son. Did Jesus experience the love of God to the point where it took away his fear of death?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. See? Because he went to the cross for us, didn't he?
Yes.
That's experience. That's experience. Look at Hebrews 12. Verse 6. There's another side of love, though. For whom, Hebrews 12, 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, anybody who's a parent understands this verse. Or even if you have a dog, you understand it. But you've got to really, you really understand that if you're a parent. Because when your kid does something wrong, what happens? Chasten them. First you chase them, you catch them, and then you chasten them. Even when they go under the bed. Right? But you do that because why? You love them. You don't want them to grow up to lie or to steal or to be mean-hearted or mean-spirited. You correct them. And that's what God does with us. If you endure chastening, if you listen up and pay attention to what God's got to do in your life, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father doesn't correct? And we're talking about a good father. I know there's fathers out there that say to their kids, go do whatever you want. I know there's fathers out there conceive children and then just leave. And then the mommy's stuck to raise that child. I know there's fathers out there that leave the mommy when it gets a little bit rough. That's not the kind of fathers we're talking about. We're talking about what kind of father does that. A loving father. A father who stays put. A father who fights. See? And today, it's very difficult to be a father. First of all, because what a father is, people do not know. Because people get their idea of what a relationship is, of what a father is, from the Church of Satan. Church of Satan. TV, movies, radio, books, the world. That's what I call the Church of Satan. They turn on the TV, they look at that's on TV, and they say, oh, that is what a relationship must be like. They turn on the TV and they look at the next show, and they got two women in a relationship. Oh, that's an okay relationship. They turn on the next one. Now they got two men in a relationship. And that's a, now we got all kinds of stuff going on. See, the world doesn't know what it is to be a father. What's coming up Sunday? Father's Day. Right. But the world doesn't understand what it means to be a father, according to the Bible. And when men of God rise up and walk like men should walk, the world slanders them. And it's difficult. You got to fight for your children. You got to pray for your children. But you know what? Sooner or later, your children got to figure it out. They got to figure it out. You just make sure you do your job along the way. But you are not responsible if you do your job along the way for their choices. Because sooner or later, they get to an age in life where they're just going to say, now I got to do it my way. You would hope that they would say, I want to do it God's way. And even when they do that, you love them. You be there for them. They might get their brains back one day. How about the ox in the book of Isaiah? It says, the ox knoweth his master's crib, and he knoweth his owners. But my people don't know me. Don't know me. The little boy would take the oxen at the end of the day, and the cows, they'd bring them to the street at the end of the town, and he'd go like this. See ya. And you know what that dumb old ox would do? He just mosey on downtown. Look here, look there. And as soon as he got to where his crib was, his bed, you know what he did? Went right in. That's what God said about his people. He says, even an ox knows to come home. But my people, they don't get it. Not much has changed in all these years. Let's close in Psalm 63, please. It's pretty bad when an old ox knows better than you. You're not in too good a shape. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. See, we had a couple hot days this week. You know, it was hot. I want some water. I want some shade. I want some rest. You were looking for it. See, that's how David said. Where there is no water. I want to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Look at it. Because of thy loving kindness is better than what? How about that? How about you could be so in love with God, you can experience God so much that it's better than life. This is where I want to be. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Be happy inside. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be full of joy. He wants you to be sad, pruned face. Right? When I remember thee upon my bed, he's praising him in the morning, he's praising him throughout the day, he's remembering him upon his bed. That's some sweet fellowship time, because it's usually quiet. Because your day gets hectic, you know. The cat's chasing the dog bites the cat, the kid comes in. It's a mess. And when you get everything settled down, you're exhausted, but you can lay down and you can spend some quiet time with God. Mommy needs some quiet time with God. Daddy needs some quiet time with God. You all need some quiet time with God. I will remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou has been my what? God, your helper. Do you ever have a good helper? I got a good helper. My wife's a good helper. If I need something, she'll help me with dirt. She'll help me with rocks. She'll help me. She's a good helper. Do you ever have a helper that argues with you all the time? I ain't doing that. No, that's a bad helper. God's a good helper. See? You get that with kids. You say, you hold the bag, you rake. How come I can't hold the bag? Okay, well, you hold the bag, you rake. Well, how come I can't hold the bag? And it's back and forth, and you never get anything raked. Who's going to pick the leaves up? Before you know it, it's you and your wife, and they're running around chasing a ball with the dog. something wrong with that picture. But you know what? This is what you got to do sometimes. You got to weigh the cost, figure it out, and say, you're better off doing it yourself. They ain't let them run, because you ain't never going to get nothing done if you keep yapping at them. Oh, because you are my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wing will I rejoice. You ever see a mommy's bird? Covered little birdie? Nothing's going to touch the birdie. That's where we are. We're in the shadow of God's wing. He loves us. How are you going to get hurt in the shadow of God's wing? You know when you get hurt, honey? When you go out of the shadow. Let me go ahead and look around. Let me see what I can find. Let me get my telescope. See, when you get out of the shadow of God's wing, that's when you get hurt. Stay there. Go back. It's cool. It's comfortable. It offers protection. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. It says, my soul followeth hard after thee. See? You ever got to get to a terminal in an airport on time? That's following hard after you. One more. Psalm 107. So, you see, talk to God. Fellowship with him. Go into a field, go into your car, go into your bedroom, go into your prayer closet, go where you have to go. Go for a walk in the morning where it's peaceful. And the noise and the distractions and the diesel trucks of the day are not yet out. And just get quiet with the Father and love him. Tell him you love him. And you know, I'm not going to teach this Sunday. Chuck's going to teach on Father's Day. But I'm going to tell you something. You better tell God you love him on Father's Day. Do something for God on Father's Day. He's your daddy. Do something for him. Praise his name. Love him. Bless him. Give him praise and glory and honor. Talk to him. Say, it's me again. He'll know who you are. He's got a good memory. Psalm 107, verse 43. And I close with this. Who is wise? Or whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. See? You observe these things, you're smart, you're wise, you'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And that's what God wants you to understand, that he loves you, that he'll do anything for you, and he'll protect you. And God just doesn't want to love you and protect you when you have a time, a problem. He wants to love you and protect you 24 hours a day. Because he's the best God in the world, as we heard earlier. He's Abba Father, right? Why don't you pray, Miss Mary?